If you know your history, it didn't work out like that for God's people. And quite frankly, for all the good things we've talked about this morning, it's been a long day, this evening, there's hard times too, aren't there? Life is not one long round of celebration. Even if we had a seven-day harvest festival, which we don't, most of us couldn't take the time off work for it, we'd go back and there'd be stuff to do and it would be hard and there'd be situations to deal with and there'd be problems. Why is life so hard? Why is life in such a mess? For these last few minutes this evening, I want to take you through what the Bible has to say on that subject and just fit that picture of Thanksgiving into the whole picture of the Bible. I'm just going to read a few verses and explain them. You don't need to follow them, but there are some Bibles out on tables and you might like to. It's up to you. The first reference is from Genesis. It's in chapter 3. And reading in verse 16, we read of the consequences of mankind's sin. Adam and Eve have just gone against God's plan for them. And God says to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." And he said to the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." That's why life is hard, friends, because people go against God's plan. He set it up well. All that God made, this creation we celebrate, he made it perfect. He made it right. He made it good. Very good, he says. And sadly, Adam and Eve first on the occasion we've just read, and each of us since are not perfect. Each of us has messed up. Each of us has caused some grief, some trouble, some strife. The Bible calls it sin. Each of us has fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is a good book. It doesn't stop there. It'd be a very sad story if it stopped there, wouldn't it? It'd be really quite horrible. But immediately, the Bible moves to suggest that we might get relief from somewhere. Where will relief come from? Where will rest come from? How will it be fixed? And we get Cain and Abel. Perhaps you remember the story. But the moment in the Bible in the next few chapters when we should all be waving our flags and going, "Hey, wow, God's doing something," is when Noah is born. Do you know why? Because Noah's name means relief or rest. So Lamech, his father, under the advice of God, names this boy, and he says in Genesis 5 and verse 29, he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Here's the promise, a few generations later, of fixing it, of sorting it out, of bringing things round, turning things round. Now, Noah is a picture. He does. The earth is washed clean and it's changed. And the world that we know today and its great fruitfulness is a part of the result of that. But Noah is a picture of a washing. Out of that great washing, the Bible says it covered everything and everything is washed. Out of that great washing, just those in the boat with Noah are saved. These ones are rescued as everything else is cleaned to be put back in the world in its new state again. And it's out of that line from Noah that the covenant people that we've been reading about in Deuteronomy come. And so when we get to that covenant people via Abraham and Moses and all of those amazing accounts from history, we find some lovely verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Promises from God to his people. "All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed, and your land's produce, and the offspring of your livestock, and the young of your herds, and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. And there is that picture again of the whole of life being blessed by God. The relief that has come, those who have been rescued, who've gone after God and want to follow God, those who he's called and chosen as he did with Noah and picked them out and rescued them and brought them through the flood, these ones become his people. And becoming his people means you get to be part of this covenant with these promises, these blessings that come when you remain with God. But who are this people? Who are this people? Who were this people then? Who are they today? This is the great challenge. Are you one of his covenant people? Do you know? Have you ever thought about that? Who are these people? To be his covenant people, we need today to turn to the New Testament and hear the words of the gospel writers. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know him, came from a town called Nazareth. And in Mark chapter 6, we read of what happened when, having grown to be a man and been commissioned by God for a particular ministry, he returned to his hometown. A prophet is not always welcome in his hometown, we know as a proverb, but that is true of this moment. You see, Jesus came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And the Sabbath came and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? The work of his hands, the work of Jesus' hands, was to do miracles. Lepers who had diseases that we don't know exactly what they were, but were quite frankly incurable in that day, so much so that the people who had them were shunned from society so nobody else caught it, were healed because Jesus said, be healed, and touch them. And such miracles were the work of his hands. They went on to say, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. And he wasn't able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So he went around the villages teaching. You see, in his own town, the people wouldn't believe him. They turned from him. His own people rejected him. Even though the work of his hands was miraculous, the work of his hands was to change things and bring people in to that right relationship with God, to make it right again, the same way as had been promised when Noah was rescued from the flood. And the undoing of the curse of sin was in the hands of Jesus. But he was rejected by some, and so he summoned the 12 and sent them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money. Just wear your sandals and don't put on an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That was the work of their hands, who followed the Lord Jesus, to be involved in the work of the Lord Jesus, of the remaking of society, of the celebrating of the joy and the wonder of people having what God had always wanted people to have, to be in covenant with him and relationship with him, to have it right and to enjoy the blessings of harvest in all their fullness, not just in the everyday, not just in the unique things that we've picked out this evening, but in the eternal things that go beyond this life, 70 years and 10, or whatever we may have, and will carry us into eternity with him if we are with the Lord Jesus. What is the conclusion? It's this from Ephesians and chapter 2. To be saved rescued from that sin, that curse, that problem, is the work of Jesus' hands. That's what he's about, to save people. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, the ways in which you'd previously lived, according to the world, according to the rulers of the powers of the air, the spirit working in you was disobedient. We too all previously lived amongst them in our fleshly desires. We carried out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. You are saved by grace. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not your works. So no one can boast, for we are his workmanship. If you choose for Jesus, become the work of his hands, recreated to spend eternity with him in glory. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. My friends, as I draw this to a close, what works are you celebrating today? Are you just celebrating the work of your hands? Not a bad thing. Many of them have been glorious and wonderful things. But would it not be better to celebrate the work of his hands and be the work of his hands and be recreated by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him now in this world and then in glory forever? If you're not already one of his, then you can become his workmanship tonight. On your table is a little booklet saying, Knowing God Personally. If you took that and read that, it would lead you to a prayer to pray that will help you. It will guide you along that path, and I would love to be a part of that. You can come and talk to me afterwards while we sit for food, and there are others here who would help you too. It is better to celebrate being the workmanship of the Lord Jesus, the work of his hands, than just to celebrate our works, glorious as they may be. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word is truth. Would you help us to see and understand how we can be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, yes, for good works, but for your glory in eternity. Will you lead us there, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.